right, everybody, if you have a Bible today, find the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The best way to find us, go to the book of Revelation and put it in reverse and go back a few pages. You'll find the book of 1 Peter. Let me just add to what Hannah said about P28. Listen, for 28 days in February, God wants to hear your prayers. Pick one thing you can pray about for 1 minute at 1 o'clock all month long. And listen, we've seen God answer some powerful, powerful answers to specific prayers that we've prayed as a faith family. So if you're not much of a prayer, look, come on, you can pray for 1 minute a day. So for 28 days, one thing you're going to pray about. You can also pray from 6 to 6:30 each Wednesday with a group of us who will be praying. You'll just pray wherever you are. And then there's also another part of this where if you feel led to, you can fast for a 24-hour period. You would eat supper, say maybe Tuesday night, and then not eat again until supper on Wednesday night. So you would skip two meals and give that time to praying about your one thing. You can do any of that or all of that, but we're going to pray for 28 days and see God answer. So that's coming up. That starts Friday. But today, right now, hey, we're here. We're going to be in 1 Peter 4 today talking about enough. And so for all of you, no matter what campus you're at, no matter what, you may be podcasting right now, you may be one of our faith family brothers and sisters currently incarcerated. Listen, we love you. We're together today. We're going to see what God's word says to us about being enough. Now, we've learned that Jesus is enough, right? I'm off the me plan and I'm on the he plan, that Jesus is enough to get me to heaven and to make God pleased with me. He's enough. I'm enough in Christ. I'm wanted. I'm welcomed. I'm accepted. I'm worthy. I'm embraced as God's child. We learned that last week, 1 Peter 2:9. Today, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 that God used when I was in college to change my life. I was a Christian. I had Christ in my life. I was very, very comfortable going to church, being around church groups and church people. But there was also this part of my life where I was tolerating some disobediences in my life that were inconsistent with this life over here that I would profess and claim to live. Now, I felt certain and am convinced that I did have Christ in my life. I surrendered my life to Christ as best I knew how in a moment and accepted him as my Savior and Lord. But because of a lack of discipleship and even understanding of what that truly fully meant altogether, I found myself stuck. And maybe you find yourself stuck in a similar place today like I was. Now, I'm going to show you a three-circle drawing again, right? Now, the point is not the three-circle drawing, but my hope is to help you maybe understand and clarify where God wants to take you today. This is the life drawing, right? We have four three-circle drawings in the Jesus-centered life. Salvation, identity, life, and then there's one for authority, okay? You're going to see this over and over because this is the life God calls us to, Jesus being the center of everything we do. This is the life drawing. This comes from 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, where Paul says there are basically three kinds of people, okay? The first is a natural man, who the circle represents your life, the chair is the throne of your life. You're on the throne of your life, and Jesus is outside of your life. The Bible calls this a natural man, you without Christ, okay? You're born this way, a natural man without Christ in your life. He then says there's a spiritual man where you not only have Christ in your life, but Christ is on the throne of your life, and you are at the foot of that throne doing what he says. This is the normal Christian life. This is the way God designed you to live. This isn't for super spiritual missionaries and preachers. This is for you. This is the way God designed you to live. Now, in reality, there are only those two kinds of people, those who are in Christ and those who are not. But practically, in our experience, we experience this third circle, which is where I found myself in college, where Christ was in my life, but I still was calling too many of the shots. I was living the Christian life my way. Does that sound familiar? Now, let me just say something to you. This is the most miserable life up here. If you're in this circle, at least you can enjoy sin because the Holy Spirit ain't messing with you. If you're in this circle, you can enjoy church because sin ain't messing with you. But in this circle, you can't enjoy sin or church. You can't enjoy sin because Jesus is in there. The Holy Spirit is in your life. You can't enjoy church because there's no power for you. It's all about you still, okay? God brought me to a point to where I realized I was spending too much time here, and I finally said enough. And my prayer today is that some of you are going to say, I've had enough. I'm ready to live the life that Christ called me to in the third chair. Not the first chair, not the second chair, but God's called me to live the third chair life. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's calling some folks to this third chair life. And listen, he encouraged them to make four changes in their life so they could live in that third chair. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read the first six verses today. It says, therefore, Peter says, since Christ has suffered to death, we would say, in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that's your earthly life, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time, this is the verse that God used to open my eyes, the time already past is sufficient, it's enough for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, people who don't know God, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all these things, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they even malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Four changes God's calling you to make today. Here's change number one, a change of heart. God wants you to have a change of heart. He is asking you to have an awakening, to open up your eyes. Peter wrote to some New Testament believers who were being persecuted for their faith, and he called them to walk in faith and obedience, holiness to God, to sit in that third chair. It was easy for them, tempting to them, to hold on to their old pagan ways for two reasons. It was pleasurable to their flesh, but it also would get them out of persecution. They wouldn't have to die for their faith. But Peter is admonishing them, saying, it's long enough to have lived that old way. You live now with Christ. It's enough. It's enough running the streets all night, partying all night, getting your freak on, doing your thing. It's enough. It's time to move to total abandonment to life in Christ. Peter called the land of dissipation, this doing your own thing. He called it a dissipation. It's a waste. It means that your morals are no good. They're a wreck. It means that you're wasting your resources. Your life becomes out of control. It really points me to a guy in the scripture in Luke 15 that Jesus told about. Do y'all remember the kid in Luke 15? Raised in privilege, dad pretty wealthy. One day he says to his dad, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Now, please hear me. For this kid to say to his dad, I want my inheritance. You get your inheritance when your father dies. For him to say, I want my share of the inheritance, what he was saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. I just want the stuff. Your rules are repressive to me. I don't like living under you. I want to live my own life. I wish you were dead. Can you, as a parent, feel the pain that that father must have felt if your kid were to say that to you? Incredibly, in the story as Jesus tells it, the father says to his child, okay. So the kid takes his inheritance. He gets all the cash, goes to the big city, and he begins to live large. I mean, he is rolling hard. He's doing what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4:3. I mean, his parties all night. He's drinking like a fish, man. He's getting his roll on really, really hard. I mean, he's playing. But then something happens. He begins to lose money, and the money runs out. And when the money ran out, his friends ran out. He didn't have any friends anymore. Can I just say to you, as long as you're bankrolling, your friends will be partying with you. But when you quit paying, they'll stop playing with you. His friends all leave him, and then the unthinkable happens. A famine hits, and then there's no jobs, there's no economy, there's nothing. And the Bible says that he began to be impoverished. The word impoverished means that he lacks. He's behind now. He becomes homeless. Can you see him? A kid raised in privilege. Raised in privilege. But now he's wasted it all, and he's walking the streets, and he's barefooted, and his hair's disheveled, and he's all dirty, and his clothes are all janked up and messy, and he's walking the streets, and he's not himself, and he's all alone, and he's scared. It's very difficult to watch guys go down that path. I've spent some time in my life around some men who are homeless, and people become homeless, not like you would think. They're not born homeless. A lot of people that find themselves homeless were raised just like you were raised, but they got to be homeless one bad decision at a time. Poor decision led to poor decision. And listen, for a while you make decisions, but then your decisions start making you. And so here this kid is. He's being taken down. He gets so desperate, he gets a job. He takes a job feeding pigs. And you think, well, thank God he's got a work ethic. Yeah, but he takes a job feeding pigs, which for a Jewish boy would have been humiliating. It was unheard of. It was disgraceful. Pigs were unclean. Jews don't touch or have anything to do with pigs. For him to take that job was absolutely demeaning and demoralizing for him. Even worse, he was so hungry and desperate for food, but nobody was giving him any. He wanted to eat the pig's food. This kid is at rock bottom. Have you figured out yet that bad choices take you in a downward spiral and you end up in a place and doing things that you never thought in a million years you would do? I have a childhood friend who we were raised together, and in high school he started experimenting, messing around with marijuana, and marijuana became a gateway to a whole another life that developed into a habit of hard drugs. And though I hadn't seen him in 30-plus years, the last I heard about him, he was in and out of jail, in and out of shelters, prostituting himself with his dealer for more drugs. This kid was not raised this way. He was not raised this way. And in my mind, I just see this kid from Luke 15. He was not raised this way, and yet he's at this unthinkable place. Do you know anybody who's done that? Are you living that right now? Have you had enough yet? That may be a crazy question to ask you, have you had enough yet? But it's a question that I think sometimes need to be asked of us whenever we're in hard places. I'm reading in the book of Exodus right now where Moses is dealing with Pharaoh, right? God's going to make Pharaoh let his people go. And God's about to unleash all these plagues on Pharaoh. I mean, just decimating, devastating the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's life becomes miserable. One of the plagues is the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs for days. Frogs out the wazoo. And it's just miserable. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, you ready for the frogs to be gone? And Pharaoh says, yes. So Moses says, when would you like for the frogs to be gone? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? What about now? Come on. How many of you know you can be in a place where it's bad, it's bad, it's miserable, it's bad, but somehow in your mind you're holding out hope for tomorrow? Have you had enough yet? Have you had enough yet? There is a call of God to wake up. In mixed martial arts, there are times whenever you see guys, they're fighting in the octagon, right? And maybe your guy is fighting against some other dude, and one of them begins to grapple on the ground, and they roll each other, and the next thing you know, one of them is in a rear naked choke or in an arm bar. They got somebody by the foot, and they're about to twist and break their ankle off. And the pain is excruciating, about to put somebody to sleep or break somebody literally into pieces. And so whenever the pain becomes too much, what does the fighter do? He taps. What does that mean? It means I've had enough. Some can endure pain for a long period of time. They fight with everything they have, but eventually they tap out or die. The quicker you can tap, the sooner the pain will be over with. So can I say to you, are you ready to tap out yet? Have you had enough? This young man in Luke 15 finally had enough. Luke 15, 17 says this. But when he came to his senses, do you see that? It says, when he came to his senses, literally it reads, when he finally came to himself and he woke up, he had a change of heart. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough? More than enough bread. And I'm here dying with hunger. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He had a change of heart. He said, man, I'm an idiot. So he got up and he went home. And if you know the story, the father is not arms folded, making him wait outside. The father's on the porch watching and waiting. And when he sees the silhouette of his son top the horizon, he runs out to his kid and he falls on him with love and hugs and kisses. And the son is thinking, maybe I could just be a slave at my dad's house and his dad won't hear of it. He says, my son has come home, put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, has killed the fatted calf. Man, let's celebrate. My child is home. Can I just say that story Jesus told was a picture of you and me, and it's God waiting on you to come to your senses so that he can lavish love upon you and restore you not as a slave but as a son. Brian Welch plays in the rock band Korn. He was a hard roller for many years until he met and experienced the love and grace of Jesus. In a recent interview, he stated, "All I know is that I was chasing all that stuff and it left me empty. I was a complete empty shell, just totally like nothing inside. I had everything. I had the money. There were girls everywhere, all the drugs, pills, doctors, prescriptions, illegal drugs, everything. And it was just empty, so empty. As soon as I went to church, I felt the love from Jesus. That's when I was fully satisfied. And I was totally done with everything in the world because I was satisfied inside. I got filled up." Are you ready to be filled up? You ready for a change of heart? Then do what that young man did in Luke 15. Do what Brian Welch did. Recognize, come to your senses. I'm a mess. Repent. Say, "God, I'm not doing this anymore. I don't want to live my life my way anymore. I'm unworthy to be called your son. God, I'll just be a slave. I'm surrendering to you." Listen, please hear me. Jesus doesn't want you to turn your life around. He wants you to turn your life over. Can I say that again for you? He's not asking you to turn your life around. You know, get Jesus so he can help you turn your life around. No, he's asking you to turn your life over to him. "I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I'm only worthy to be called a slave." And yet God changes everything. When you turn your life over to him, he turns your life around. Change of heart. Number two, God wants you to have a change of mindset. To live in that third chair, you got to have a change of mindset. I get this from 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Here are the verses. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered to death," we would say, "in the flesh, arm yourself." You see that word right there? Arm, it's a command. It's an imperative. It's actually a military term where he's saying, "Hey, this is a spiritual stinking war. You better gird up, bro. You better get protected up, armor up, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." That Greek word purpose actually is your mindset. You better get your head straight. That's what he's saying. Arm yourself with the same mindset, with the same head straight, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you say, "I'm done with my life, I give my life to Christ," you've ceased from sin. "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the desires or the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Now, please hear me. Your mind is so important for life transformation. Paul wrote in Romans, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Your mind is infinitely important. This is where the battle really is fought and won or lost. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." Your mindset matters. The battlefield of your mind. We often say around here, thought leads to desire. Desire leads to plan. Plan leads to action. Your deeds are determined by the way you think. So a thought reap an act. So an act reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. You want to change your destiny? Change the way you think. The battlefield of your mind. Peter says, arm yourself with this truth. What truth? He gives you three statements that are spiritually the truth. We don't know this. Maybe you don't believe this, but it's the truth. And the sooner you get it in your mind, the sooner you're going to be able to break through and live the life God wants for you. He says, first of all, sin doesn't rule over you. It's a spiritual fact. When you're in Christ, sin does not rule over you. You've been transferred from Satan's domain to God's domain, God's rule, and now your old boss can't tell you what to do. Does any of your old bosses tell you what to do? No, you don't work for them no more. And your old boss, Satan, can't tell you what to do anymore, right? You go back to your old high school that you went to 30 years ago. Your old principal and teacher can't tell you what to do. You don't go to school there anymore. You have graduated past. When you go home from college, can your mama tell you what time to be home? Yes, your mama can still tell you what time you're going to be home. I learned that lesson the hard way, right? Because I'm in her house. When you come to the house of God, God is the only one who can tell you now what to do. Sin, old ways, can't tell you what to do. You are no longer a slave of sin if you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, sin can't tell you what to do. Secondly, you don't have to follow your fleshly desires. That's what he says. So no longer to live according to the lusts of man. You don't have to do that anymore. I hear you say it. I've said it myself. I can't help it. I was raised that way. I can't help it. It's too hard. I can't help it. I've just always done it this way. Listen, that's a stinking lie. And the enemy's keeping you locked down in the lie that you have to do what your body says. No, you don't. That's the spiritual gospel truth. You don't have to follow your flesh anymore. That's why it's good for you to fast sometimes and tell your body no, so that you can learn you're not going to starve to death. Furthermore, you can actually do the will of God. You're now free to live for the will of God. Now, some of you, you hear this, you may even say, I think I know that, but man, it's a struggle, and it is a struggle. Not new to you. We experience that. But Paul talked about the reality of this struggle for us and how to win this battle to stand in spiritual truth. He wrote in the book of Romans, the first five chapters, he talks about how, man, look, we're all sinful to the core. The only way we're ever going to be forgiven and brought to God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So get off of the me plan and get on the he plan, right? Christ is enough. And when you put your faith in Christ, that all of a sudden now you are God's child and God's grace covers you, and where your sin abounds, God's grace superabounds, which raised a question in some people's minds. Well, they go, well, if Christ superabounds anytime I sin, I think I'm going to just keep on sinning and let his grace just keep on spreading. And Paul wrote this in Romans 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. He would say, we would say, heavens no, but he actually says the other. No. How shall we who died to sin, please watch this, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? And the answer is no, most of us don't know this, but this is true. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Please hear me. That coming to Christ is saying, I'm done with me and I'm done with sin. Jesus, I'm through. I'm dying to that. I want you. I want new life. Baptism says, okay, you're buried with Christ. Your old way is gone. You're now raised to walk in newness of life. I'm done with my own selfish living. I'm now living by the Spirit of God. Here's what he says. For if we've been become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that, here's what happens, here's the result, our body of sin, you having to do what sin says, you having to follow your own desires, your body of sin might be done away with so that you would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. That's the gospel truth. And you need to start planting that in your mind. I am not a slave of sin. I don't have to do what sin says anymore. I don't have to follow my own desires anymore. That's the truth in Christ. But y'all know it's a little bit more tricky than that. We become like Paul in Romans 7, who says, man, I know that, but I still battle. Romans 7, 19, Paul says this. He says, for the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want. Anybody in here besides me ever find that to be true? Man, you want to do better and you can't. The stuff you don't want to do, you keep on finding yourself in that place. And Paul just cries out and he said, I'm so miserable sitting in this second chair. Who's going to set me free? And then he answers his own question, Romans 8, verse 1. He says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I just say to you, if you've been battling and struggling in your own flesh, please know God doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. There's no condemnation for you. He loves you like crazy. He's a daddy waiting to restore you. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What we couldn't do in our own, God did for us. Through sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. We don't live our own life anymore. We live by the Spirit of God. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So here's the deal. It's the truth. I'm going to struggle if I keep trying to do it in my flesh, but the more I say to God, this is true, Holy Spirit, help me, the more I begin to live that out, which leads me to say we need to make three confessions. So I'm going to put them on the screen, and I want us all to read these confessions out loud because these are spiritually true, right out of 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Would you just read this confession with me out loud? I am free from sin. I do not have to do what my flesh demands. I am able to do God's will in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you a second. Take a picture of that. Take a screenshot up on the screen, however you want to do it. Make it your screensaver. But you need to recite this. You need to make this confession over and over again until you believe it, because it's true. Some of you, you get stuck in that second chair because you think, I have to do what sin says. I can't kick my old habits. I can't overcome. That's bull. That's a lie. That's the enemy jacking with you. That's the truth. This is the gospel truth. Change of heart, change of mind. Here's the third, change of friends. If we're going to move to that third chair, if you're, I've had enough. I'm ready to move into a life where there's power and there's the presence of God in my life. I'm ready to move into what God has for me. Then sometimes it may require that you change some of your friends. I get this from 1 Peter 4, 4. Here's what it says. In all of this, that's your old friends, right? Your people who don't know Christ, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. You're not doing what y'all used to do. You're not wasting your life anymore. They're shocked by that, and they malign you. That they're surprised means they're like, dude, what is up? I mean, come on, bro. What's wrong? I mean, what's happening with you? I don't get what you're doing. What are you? And then they may start to malign you because they don't understand what's going on inside of you. They may start to malign you. The word malign actually means blaspheme. They start to talk bad about you. What are you, man? Preacher boy now? What are you, Mr. Choir boy now? What are you, Miss Mother Teresa now? You think you're all holier than now? You think you're all better than us? Can't hang with us anymore? Listen, don't be surprised by that. The Bible tells you that can happen. They don't get it, but don't let what they don't get keep you from what you do get. You walk in faith with God. T.D. Jakes is pastor in the Dallas area. He speaks on TV. Listen to him every now and then. Heard him speak one time from Genesis 22 about Abraham being asked by God to take his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And this is honestly, Genesis 22 is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible for me to wrap my heart around. I know God's wise and I know God knows all things, but I'll just be straight with you and tell you that I don't think I could have done what Abraham did. But the Bible tells us God told Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And so the Bible says Abraham got up early the next morning, took a couple of his young men with him to kind of help with things and loaded up the donkeys and the wood and Isaac, and they went. And the Bible says, Bishop Jakes was preaching, he said, when they got to the place where they could see Mount Moriah, that's what the Bible says, that Abraham turns around and he says to the young men who were with Abraham and Isaac, he says to them, apparently reading from the King James Version, you young men stay with the asses. Me and the young boy are going to go up on the mountain and worship, and then we're going to come back. Then Jakes said, some of you, for you to get where God is calling you, are going to have to say to some of your friends, I need you to stay with the asses. Now, don't text them that right now, okay? But do you get the picture? That for you to go where God's calling you to go, there are some people who are not going to make this journey with you. This is a biblical concept, okay? It's a biblical concept. The Bible says to us in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools is going to suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Listen to your mama. You can't soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. You lay down with dogs, you're going to get some fleas, right? I would say to you, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future because you'll be just like them. There are some people that you need to let stay back, separate from them. I don't think it means you abandon them altogether. I don't think that's what Peter has in his mind at all. I don't think that's even Peter's experience. When Andrew, Peter's brother, found Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was come back and get Peter and bring him to Jesus. That was Peter's experience. Peter was walking with Christ. Today they walked by Levi, the tax collector's booth, and Jesus said to Levi, hey, man, why don't you come follow me? And Levi did. He left everything to follow Jesus, and the first thing he did was threw a party at his house, invited Jesus and all his old drinking tax collecting buddies so that they could meet Jesus too. Jesus met a woman at the well one day. She was thirsty, for more than water. She was trying to fill up something empty on the inside of her. And she was trying man after man after relationship, and it just wouldn't satisfy her. Jesus said, hey, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you're dang right you don't have one. You've been married and divorced five times, shacked up with a dude now. And she's freaking out a little bit, but Jesus just overwhelms her with his love and grace and acceptance. She leaves her water pot at the well, goes back to town, and tells all the men in the town, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, why would she tell the men that? Because they were everything she had ever did. Now, y'all better get out here and meet this guy. He knows ours. He knows what's up. She brings these men to meet Jesus, and John's gospel says, the men declare, it's no longer because of what you say that we believe. We now believe this one is the Christ. You see, God may not be asking you to abandon your friends. He's just saying they can't go with you as your closest associates. What you need to do, though, is bring them toward Christ. Okay? That may look like you saying, hey, man, I need you to come to church with me. You start inviting them, shoot them a link to a message or to some songs. You start putting them in the place where they can hear what you're hearing so they can get what you've gotten. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, don't participate in the deeds of darkness anymore. Expose them. Expose them to the light that is within you. Change of friends. Last thing is, you have to have a change of perspective. A change of perspective, change of heart, change of mind, change of friends, change of perspective. This is verse 5 and 6 where he says this, they, your old buddies who don't know Jesus, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, and we will too. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they were idiots, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Now what does this say? Here's the way that their perspective needs to be changed. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Part of what motivates you is, man, I'm tired of being sick and tired, and so I want something new. But part of what motivates you is the reality that Jesus will come and he will judge us. That means we're all going to give an account of our lives to God. You're going to stand before God one day and answer for your life. Hebrews 9:27, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and then after this comes judgment. Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. He's talking to believers there too. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Now you're familiar with this, that when you know the judge is coming, the person in authority is coming, you kind of straighten up. Every elementary or high school kid knows this. Your teacher steps out of the room for a few minutes, goes down the hallway, talk to another teacher, go to the teacher's lounge, make copies, whatever. What happens in the classroom when the teacher leaves? Chaos. People throwing junk and talking and running up to the teacher's desk and doing this and that or whatever until y'all hear the teacher coming back down the hall or somebody pokes out and says, he's come. What do y'all do? Oh, we choir boys now. Because you know they're on the way. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. That's the way it is. How many of y'all been driving down the road? You're going way too fast. And somebody's blinking their lights at you. Beep, 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 beep. What they telling you, man? You better slow down because it's somebody right down here you don't want to meet in that condition. And so what do? Whoo, we slow this roll, baby. Driving the speed limit now. What's up, Mr. Officer? We just cruising, right? You know, when the authority is there, you kind of come correct a little bit, right? Come on, man. Y'all know what it is. Your wife goes out of town, leaves you with the kids. They ain't brushed their teeth. They ain't had a bath. Potato chip bags everywhere. She said, I'm on the way. Oh, loud kids. Man, you shoveling stuff under the bed, throwing mouthwash on their face, right? Shoving them in the bathtub. You trying to get it all right because she's on the way. Jesus is on the way. He's on the way. The teacher is on the way. The popo is at the door. Your daddy is almost home. And so that ought to motivate me with my perspective to go, what in the heck am I doing? Only an idiot would keep doing that stupid stuff knowing what's on the way. The perspective is he's coming. And the perspective is it really worth living for Christ? I think that's what these people in Peter's day had to really ask themselves. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to stay faithful to God and deny myself the pleasure of the faith of the flesh and to possibly risk my death, is it worth it to stay faithful to God? Is it worth me giving up 30 or 40 earthly years and die for my faith to gain heaven? Is that worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to you to give up $100 today if I promised to give you $1 billion tomorrow? Oh, sign me up. Because it's worth it. It's a value judgment. Is it worth it for a young girl to put herself through the rigors of college and upper education for a couple of decades so that on the other end of it, she practices medicine for the rest of her life? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for a man to walk away from a secure hourly or salary position because he feels a burden to start his own business and it's hard and it is grinding and you're the only one and you're doing everything, but it promises the reward in the future that there's freedom financially and with time, with your kids? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for a couple to fight through? I had the privilege of meeting a couple been married 59 years. Got a chance to meet him the other day at church, and their son's a friend of mine, and he wanted me to meet with them and pray with them, and so we got to do that, and I was just asking them, you know, man, how have you guys made it for 59 years? And the wife told me a story that the husband, 59 years, been married to, he's got cancer, and they've stopped doing any kind of treatment. It's just at a progressed place where that's where it is. And she's had a stroke recently that's debilitated her. She's confined to a wheelchair. So they're trying to learn how to live in this new state. And so they got this van, and she can be wheeled up into the kind of the back of the van, and it's an empty van, and they're learning how to drive. So they were going to town one day. He wheeled her up in the van, but he forgot to lock her wheelchair down. So whenever he hit the gas to take off, she went right to the back door. Bam! Hit the back door. But then he realized what he did, slammed on the brakes, and she came rolling right back. Right back up there, bammed into his seat, slapped him upside the head, said, "What are you doing?" She said, "That's the way you make it through marriage." Is it worth getting knocked upside the head every now and then through the hard times to say, you know what, maybe 59 years together with you, and it feels like we're on our honeymoon? That's what they said. I guarantee you some water up under that bridge. Is it worth it? They think so. Can we flip it around? Is it worth temporary pleasure losing long-term gain? You think you can get ahead in a moment knowing that it could cost you? I got a friend who told me one time he was up for a promotion. Part of the promotion was he was going to have to take a written test, he and all of his other coworkers, and his other coworkers somehow got a stolen copy of the test. They offered it to him, and he thought long and hard about it. It was a guaranteed slam dunk, man, you got the test. But he turned it down. All of his buddies looked at the test and then regurgitated the answers on the test. What they didn't know was that the company found out they had stolen the test, and all of them lost their job. Was it worth it? When I was growing up in 1970s, pro football was full of bad boys and characters, and one of them's name was Lyle Alzado. Some of you guys may remember Lyle Alzado, who played for the Broncos and ultimately landed with the Raiders. That was a bad man right there. But it turns out he had a little help. Lyle Alzado, by his own testimony, said that he started taking anabolic steroids in 1969 and never quit. It made him a monster on the field, but it also made him a monster off the field. And when his career was over with, Lyle Alzado said, "It took everything about my life." His last 10 years of life, he couldn't walk on his own. He just wobbled. He had to have people help him up. He lost all of his hair, his body weight, all those things. He lost everything. He was emaciated. Cancer was taking over his body that he says was a result of taking those steroids for that long. He was asked, "Hey, what one wish do you have?" And Lyle Alzado said, "The one wish I have is that nobody would ever have to die like I'm dying." And so I ask you, is it worth it to play in the NFL for 15 years to even win a Super Bowl if you knew that at age 35 you were going to become so debilitated and emaciated that you had no enjoyment of life, and by age 43, you were going to be dead and gone? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jesus asked similarly but different. He asked it this way, Mark 8. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What are we doing? What are you doing? Have you had enough yet? Are you ready for a change of heart and a change of mind to change of friends who can maybe help you along now, and a change of perspective that says, man, my judge is coming. I want to be ready. And it's worth it. He's worth it. I remember being a college student, Daytona Beach, Florida, when this awakening happened for me. When God brought me face to face with my own reality, I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, where I learned about these three chairs, these three circle drawings. And while I was there on spring break, I was there with all the Christian kids. Man, look, we was down here getting our worship on in the morning and at night. But then because I was a real good church kid and I knew all the answers and knew enough Bible to get my way around, they put me in a commando unit where we would go into hotel parties at night with all the lost kids and try to tell them about Jesus. Church kids, lost kids, and I'm in the middle. I was there with the church kids and I was getting my church on. But if I hadn't been with the church kids, I would have been with the hotel kids and the church kids would have been coming up to me. And God said, is it enough yet? Is it enough yet? And I came to my senses. The Holy Spirit began to do a work in me where I said, God, I don't want to waste my life there. God, I don't want to turn my life around. I'm turning my life over. And when I turned my life over, He turned me around. Would you today let Him turn you around? It's enough. Come on, everybody, every campus right now, let's just pray. God's speaking to you. I know it. You sense it. Is it enough? Would you move from that first chair to that third chair? Would you get up out of that second chair and surrender your life today to Jesus? Not to us, but to you, God. And Jesus, I ask you to magnify your name right now, the name of Jesus that saves, the power, God, to transform our lives. God, would you do it even now? Holy Spirit, convict us. Open our eyes. Only you can do it, but do it now. God, make us sick and tired of our old self and our old way. And God, would you bring us just to the point of repentance and faith and surrender? Come on, would you do it right now? In just a second, we're going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song that just says, God, I give you my life. I surrender to you. Let it be your testimony today. You start living your life in that third chair by God's grace, by God's Spirit. God calling the shots. The time already passed is enough for you to have lived your own way. God, it's now in your hands. That's our prayer. When we stand and sing, look, there'll be ministers around the room who'd love to pray with you. If you want them to pray with you about your life journey, pray with you about your spiritual life, you stand up, you step out, go take them by the hand. We want to pray with you and help you live the life God's called you to. Jesus, magnify yourself for your glory. Amen.